I would like to say happy Father's Day to all of you who are fathers. Normally on Mother's Day, I talk about mothers, and Father's Day, I talk about fathers, and Christmas, I talk about Christmas, but today I'm not going to do that. I'd like for us today to talk about hope. Let's see if this thing's turned off again. Hold on a minute. Oh. There we go. I'm talking about hope. We live in a world that doesn't generally have a lot of hope. If you look around and you talk to people, you'll find out very quickly that the vast majority of people live without any real hope in life, and that is why from ages 30 down, the number one cause of death is suicide. We find people that are taking all kinds of prescription medicines and non-prescription medicines and legal and illegal drugs because they just don't see any hope in life. We have murders, mass murders at times, and when people are questioned, it's just basically because a person had no hope in life for anything to ever be any better. Nothing to ever come of their life and nothing worthwhile. And yet, hope is what keeps us going when we want to quit. Heard a story of a man who was taken prisoner of war during World War II. And he spent his entire time while he was in prison, which was several years, practicing golf. He didn't have any clubs. He didn't have a ball. He didn't have a course to play on. But in his mind, he put himself on a golf course and he played golf every day. And he figured one of these days he's going to be free, and when he was, he's going to be good at it. And sure enough, one day he did get to go home, and the first thing he did is went and played golf and did real good. He had practiced for years. And there are people that have lived in hope of things a lot more important than golf, and as a result of that have been able to make it through some circumstances that seemed unbearable to most people. And so hope keeps us going when we want to quit. And we do get down. And there's very, very few people. I've known a few, and I think maybe there was something wrong with the way they were wired that were always up. But most of us get down sometimes. And we do get despondent and we do get depressed. And sometimes it just looks like there's not any reason to keep on going. But there is always hope. And so this morning I want us to think about hope and think about what it can do for us. In the book of Romans in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says there, beginning in verse 24, he says, "In hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Now, hope is more than wishful thinking. Hope is more than just saying, "I wish I could do something." The other day, I started to leave for work, and I told Diane, I said, "I'm fixing to mail this." She said, "What is it?" I said, "It's my order for $1,000 a day," or whatever it was, "and $1,000,000 up front to start it off with as a sweepstakes. Publisher's Clearinghouse." And I could say I hope to win that, but I really don't. Because hope means you expect it. And there's nobody in the world that would be more surprised if they knocked on their door to say you won something than I would. Because I have no expectation of receiving it. But I'm going to tell you something. When I get on an airplane and I fly from here to Los Angeles, I hope it's going to land safely at Los Angeles. And I fully expect it to, or I wouldn't get on the plane in the first place. When that doctor comes in and I'm laying on that table and he says, "Well, we're fixing to put you to sleep. We're going to cut you open. We're going to do this and this and this." I hope that I'm going to wake up, because if I didn't, I wouldn't let him put me to sleep and start cutting. You see, the difference is one is just wishful thinking, and the other is a full expectation of something happening. And so what we're talking about, hope. And so sometimes when we look around and there's so much that needs to be done and there's no way that we can ever get it all done. And I'm sure all of us have seen that. A lot of times Diane gets up on a Saturday morning, she says, I've got more to do than I can get done today. I said, well, just don't plan to do so much. But there is hope. We get depressed because we got all these things on us. And life brings a lot on us most of the time. And so we just want to quit before we even start. I want to tell you a story that's found in Nehemiah. There was a man named Nehemiah, chapters 1 and 2. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king Artaxerxes. He was a captive. They had been taken captive, and he was over there in Babylon, then later by the Medes and the Persians. But Artaxerxes was the king. Nehemiah was a very devout man, and there were some of the Jews who came to Nehemiah, and they began to tell him about the city of Jerusalem. And they began to tell him that it was in ruins. The walls were torn down, the gates had been burned, and a lot of the city was just rubble. It was a big mess. And this troubled Nehemiah. It really troubled Nehemiah. And he was all upset about it. And so one day he went in before the king, and the king looked at him, and Nehemiah had never gone before the king and had a sad look on his face. And the king said, what's troubling you? He said, I can tell something's bothering you. You're not sick, but you've got a troubled look on your face. What's bothering you? And Nehemiah said a prayer to God, and then he said to the king, he said, my home city, Jerusalem, is in ruins. And that bothers me. And I would like to go back to the city and to rebuild it. And I'd like for the king to supply what I need to be able to do that. And the king said to Nehemiah, okay, that's good. Sounds like a good idea. He wrote him letters. He took off and he went back. And so when he got back to the city of Jerusalem, he went out at night all by himself. He took his servant with him, and that's all. But he went out at night so everybody wouldn't know what he was doing. He began inspecting the city of Jerusalem, the walls and everything. He got to one point that he couldn't even ride his animal anymore. He had to get off and walk because the rubble was so bad. Can you imagine how overwhelmed he felt? Here he is with all of this great work to be done, and how in the world is he ever going to be able to get it done? But you know what? In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4, the king said to him, listen to this, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You see, what Nehemiah did is Nehemiah trusted God to give him strength to be able to do what needed to be done. And so he found hope in God. Sometimes we look around us and we think we're the only one left that wants to do anything worthwhile. We used to have an elder here. He's been dead for several years, but he used to tell me, and I couldn't tell you how many times he told me. He said, Robert, sometimes I think nobody cares but me. And I would assure him that he wasn't the only one who cared. But it's easy for us sometimes to think that I'm the only one who even cares anymore. Nobody even cares about what's right and wrong anymore. I'm trying to get people to do what's right, and it doesn't do any good. Everybody still keeps on doing the same old thing, and nobody seems to care. There are a lot of people who need help, and I try to help people, but I'm the only one left that's willing to help anybody. Or I'm the only one who'll visit the sick, or I'm the only one that'll try to reach the lost, or I'm the only one who'll practice hospitality, and I have all these people over, and nobody ever has me back over, and I just keep trying, but what good is it? And so we get depressed, and we get down, and we don't know what we're going to do, because I'm the only one that'll do whatever. And it's easy for us, if we're actually doing things, to sometimes think that that we are the only one and people really don't care. And what are we going to do about it? Well, there's a story in 1 Kings chapter 18. And there in verses chapter 18 and 19, there was a king at that time named Ahab. He was a very wicked king. His wife was named Jezebel, and she was even more wicked than Ahab was. There was a prophet named Elijah. Elijah had told Ahab and Jezebel, because you have sinned and because you've led the people of Israel into sin, it's not going to rain until I tell you it's going to rain. And so for 3 years it had not rained in the land. Ahab and Jezebel had spent their entire 3 years trying to find Elijah to kill him. And Elijah kept running away. He would flee. And he never could find Elijah. And one day Elijah sent word to Ahab. He said, "Meet me at Mount Carmel." And so Ahab came to Mount Carmel, and sure enough, Elijah was there. And he said, "You're the one that troubles Israel." And Elijah said, "No, I don't trouble Israel. You do with your sin." Elijah said, "Call the people of Israel together, and we're going to decide who is God. You worship Baal, you worship the Ashtaroth, and I worship the God of heaven. So if you'll call the people together, we're going to have a contest. We're going to see who's really God, and then everybody will know who God is." And so they called the people together. They took 500 prophets of Baal, and Elijah said, "Build an altar, put your wood on it, put your sacrifice on it, and I'm going to do the same thing, and then we're going to call out to our God, and whichever God sends fire and burns it up, that's God." People said, "That sounds good. That's a wonderful plan." And so the prophets of Baal built their altar, and they put their wood on it, they put their sacrifice on it, they began calling out to Baal, and nothing happened. They called out all morning, finally about noontime, still nothing had happened. They cried out all afternoon, and finally, between their dancing, they began cutting themselves, and Elijah started making fun of them. He said, "Maybe you need to cry a little louder. Maybe Baal's gone to sleep. Or maybe he's gone on vacation." And so they began cutting themselves, and in their all of their ridiculous tumult, they even tore down the altar that Elijah had built. Finally, when it came time for the evening sacrifice, nothing had happened, so Elijah said, "Okay, it's my turn." He rebuilt the altar, he put his wood back on it, he put his sacrifice back on it. He said, "Now bring some water and put on it," and they poured water on it. He said, "Bring some more water," and they poured some more. And he said, "Bring some more," and they poured some more. Finally, not only did it soak everything, but he had dug a trench around it, and the trench was full. And Elijah prayed a very simple prayer. He said, "God, let's show them who's really God. Send fire down." And God sent fire from heaven that burned up not only the sacrifice and the wood, but even the rocks, and dried up all of the water. And then Elijah told the people, said, "Take the prophets of Baal and kill them." And they killed the 500 prophets of Baal. Then Elijah told Ahab, said, "You better get back home, it's fixing to rain." And so he started home, and sure enough, it came a flood. When he got home, he told his wife Jezebel what Elijah had done, and Jezebel sent word to Elijah and said, "If by this time tomorrow you're not dead, then I'm not living." So Elijah fled. He went out in the wilderness and sat down, went to sleep, and an angel woke him up. Gave him a cake to eat. That was the first angel food cake. It was a good one because he went 40 days without eating anything else. And so he had this cake. Finally, he went and hid himself in a cave. God said, "Elijah, what are you doing? Hiding in a cave." You know what Elijah said? He said, "I'm the only one left. There's nobody else in all of Israel that hadn't worshipped Baal." That wasn't true. He knew there were others because he had helped hide 100 others, earlier prophets. He says, "I'm the only one left." And God appeared to him. And you remember he came in a storm and God wasn't in the great wind. And then there was thunder and he wasn't in the thunder, and there was an earthquake and he wasn't in the earthquake, and there was fire and he wasn't in the fire, and then there was this small still voice. And he told Elijah, get up and get busy. I've got work for you to do. Told him what he wanted him to do. And Elijah got up and he went. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 14, he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord and the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel forsaken thy covenant, torn down the altars, killed the prophets with sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm the only one left. But no, he wasn't the only one left. And I'm not the only one, and you're not the only one. Because when we trust God to do His work, He will give us the work to do, and not only will He give us the work, but He will always provide a way for it to be done. And He'll give us everything we need to accomplish the task. If we just trust God, there's always hope. Sometimes we get down when our family relationships turn bad. Sometimes brothers and sisters don't talk to each other, won't even have anything to do with each other. And I know several families that have this problem right now. It may be that one of them has done the other wrong, or it may be just somebody feels like they have when really they hadn't done anything. More often than not, it has to do with jealousy. Or sometimes it's self-righteousness, and they think they're better than the others, and so they won't have anything to do with the other ones. In Genesis chapter 17 through chapter 50 is a story of Joseph. You remember how Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers? He was taken down to Egypt. He was sold to a man named Potiphar. Here's a 17-year-old boy sold as a slave by his own brothers. And not only was he sold as a slave, but then when he got there, he was bought by this guy named Potiphar. He was blessed by God. He moved up in Potiphar's house as a slave. Finally, he was over everything in the house. And then Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. When that didn't work, she falsely accused him, and he was sent to jail. So now not only has he become a slave because of his brothers, but now he's in jail for something he didn't do. He finally saw a glimmer of hope, and so he told, you remember, the baker to tell the king when he went back before him that he was there, and he was there falsely, and the baker forgot about him for 2 years. Finally, the baker remembered him when Pharaoh had a dream, and so he told Pharaoh's dream, and then he was promoted, and you remember the story how he became head over Egypt. Only Pharaoh was over him. Eventually, there was a famine, and his father and his brothers ran out of food. They came to Egypt to buy food. And they had to face Joseph, but they didn't know it was Joseph. After the second trip they made down there, Joseph told them who he was. He then moved, and he told them, he said, I'm not going to hurt you. He said, don't worry about it. He then moved his father and all of his family to Egypt. And eventually, after several years, his father died. His brothers then became afraid. Because they said, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. Joseph didn't do anything to us to get even while our daddy was alive, but now daddy's gone. And you know what he's going to do. He's going to kill us. Because he had the authority to do it. The only person over him was Pharaoh. And anything Joseph wanted to do, he could pretty well do it and get away with it. But I want you to see what Joseph said to them. In chapter 50, after his father died, in verses 19 beginning, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I'm going to tell you, that's a man that's willing to let it all go, whatever it takes, in order to make peace. and to do the will of God. In Romans 12, Paul says, beginning in verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the attitude we are to have toward each other. We need to be willing to seek peace. We need to be willing to forgive and accept forgiveness. I've known people that say, well, I'm willing to forgive, but they won't accept my forgiveness. Or I know that they said they forgive, but I don't believe them. We need to be willing to forgive, and we need to be willing to accept the forgiveness of the others. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love overlooks a wrong that has been done to us. If we have the love of God, then we're going to let it go. It means that we need to trust in God even in bad situations, because God is going to use every situation for our good if we trust Him, even if we don't see how He's going to do it, and even if we don't understand it. But we need to make the best of every situation, because there is hope. The problem is, it does not always resolve our family relations, though, even when we try. There is always hope. Sometimes we get depressed and we just want to quit and give up because our spouse or our children or our grandchildren turn away from the Lord. I heard a lady just recently, she said, I just don't know how to keep going because my daughter is living the way she is, and I know she's living in sin. She's not trying to serve God anymore. How do I handle that? And she's just about ready to quit herself. And they get caught up sometimes in things of the world, or they're just so busy they don't have time to serve God anymore. They get maybe involved in drinking or drugs or crime even, or immorality of some kind. But there's hope. There is hope. I've told you the story several times of Diane's brother who, after he became a Christian, he after he got married, he left the Lord and quit trying to serve God and did a lot of things that were wrong, and he knew they were wrong, but he just persisted in doing them, and his mother kept praying for him. And she kept praying for him. And she kept on praying for him. And after about 40 years of being away from God, he came back. And to this day, he's just as faithful as he can be. Don't give up. Just keep praying. Just always keep praying for him. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a story there of a man had two sons. You remember the younger son said, Father, give me my inheritance. And he took it and he went away in the far country. He wasted in riotous living. We call it the story of the prodigal son. And you remember what happened to this young guy? How that eventually it says that he came to his senses. He was feeding pigs in a foreign country with people he didn't even know. And he was broke. And he says, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. I'll get up and go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he got up and he went to his father. You see, in spite of all he had done, he realized that he could go back home because his father was waiting on him. And we too can always go back home. And sometimes we get caught up in sin. It's so easy. Remember, the Hebrew writer says that we're to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles you. You know, and somebody gets involved in something that we know better. We know we ought not to do it, but we do it anyway. Maybe it's something we thought, you know, after we get involved, we think to ourselves, I never even thought it's possible that I would do something like this. And it may be we got depressed over loss of a loved one or a divorce or some kind of financial reverse. And just as a result of that, we got involved in this or that or something else. And maybe we started drinking or taking drugs or just turned away from God and just said, I can't do it anymore. And it's easy for us to do that. It's easy for us to become involved in sin and the things of this world. And, you know, one person gets involved in this sin and somebody over here says, man, I don't know how they do that. I would never do that. And then this person is involved in something else just as bad. You know, I don't know. It may be someday, but drinking and drugs has never been a real problem with me. Running my mouth when I ought to keep it shut is. As far as God's concerned, one's just as bad as the other. May not have the same consequences here on life and in my life here on earth, but one's just as bad as the other. And so, you know, some self-righteous lady says, I never would do that. And then she gets on the phone and gossips all day. One's just as bad as the other. And so we get involved in things in our lives and we think, man, I wish I had never done that. We don't know how to turn around. We don't know how to get away. Man that was embezzling money from the church, when he was confronted, took a shotgun and killed himself. How do I deal with it? How do I admit my sin to other people? How do I get out of my sin that I've gotten involved in? Well, we got there because we let down our guard and did something we shouldn't have. Or we got involved in something that we shouldn't have and we didn't intend to and never thought we would. We just want to quit. Don't see any way out. But there is hope. There's a story in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 of a man named David. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. We're talking about a good man. We're not talking about somebody that was sort of a ragamuffin or somebody that was the scum of the earth or somebody that just really was low down. We're talking about somebody that loved God and was trying to serve God and wanted to be everything God wanted him to be. And yet we find him getting involved with a woman that was not his wife and he committed adultery with her. She was married to one of his best friends. He committed adultery with her and then she found out she was pregnant. He tried to deceive the husband so that he would have relations with his wife and he wouldn't because of his loyalty to David, who was king over Israel. And so then he devised a plan to have Uriah, the wife of Bathsheba, killed. So now he's committed adultery. Now he's committed murder. And so for several months, he tried to hide it by lying and covering it up in every way he could. And eventually, there was a man named Nathan, who was a prophet of God, that came to David. And Nathan said to David, and he gave him a parable about this guy that had done this terrible thing. And David said, okay, the man deserves to die. And Nathan said to him, you're the man. You're the one that's sinned. And look at David's response in verses 13 and 14. I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan says, the Lord's taken away your sin, but you're going to still have to suffer the consequences. And he did. But when he was willing to admit his sin and turn away from it, God was willing to forgive him. Today, when we have gotten caught up in sin, if we just simply admit it, tell God we've sinned, turn away from it, God will forgive us today. There's always hope. No matter what we face in life, there's hope. Paul says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 that God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but with every temptation will provide a way of escape. And so this morning, my prayer for each one of us here is found in Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the hope of God is offered only to those who will come to Him, trusting Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Do you have this hope today? Do you have hope of eternal life? You see, there's more to life than just here, because there is eternity. And in Jesus, we have the hope of eternal life. You can come to Jesus and He'll save you, because in Him there's hope. If you're willing to come to Him, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.